All right, anybody remember what question we left off in? Number five, so have we done five or we're starting with five? Okay. So, number five, why did the disciples need to be baptized again? So if you remember, Paul shows up, he finds 12 disciples and he asks them, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit? And there's like, we don't even know, you know, whether there is a spirit, if the spirit's been given. So he finds out that they're disciples of John the Baptist. And so he baptizes them again. So the question number five is, why did disciples need to be baptized again? Okay, so they were not baptized in the name of Jesus. And because of that, they were still in their sins. And I would remind you of chapter 4 and verse 12. We talked about this before. But 4 and verse 12, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And of course, he was talking about Jesus. And again, of course, in chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, when he preached to them and explained to them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, he explained to them and said, you're in your sins. Jesus has made him, or God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They replied, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. All right. Number six, what is the significance of Paul laying his hands on them? Okay, and we've talked about this before, that's correct, but it's only through the laying on of an apostle's hands whereby they could do this. Not just anybody, it had to be through the laying on of the hands of an apostle. Okay, so once all of the apostles are dead, miraculous gifts are dead once those people who they laid their hands on. So roughly at the end of the first century-ish. Number seven, what was the outward manifestation that they had received the Holy Spirit, and where else do we read of that happening? And Gina kind of already mentioned the first part of it. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying, right? So there was a physical manifestation. Others could see the effect of them receiving this Holy Spirit. It's not like, oh, okay, they received it, really. How do you know? Well, I just told you I did. Well, no. These people saw it. There was a outward sign of it, and that was the fact that they could now speak in tongues and prophesying. And where else do we read of that happening? Okay, I heard a couple. Acts 6. Okay, and who was it in Acts 6? Well, in Acts 6, it was the deacons or you know, the men who were chosen, but it didn't specifically there say that they spoke in tongues. They did get their hands laid on by an apostle. Okay, Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and there was another time. What do you got, Jim?
Chapter 1, verse 18, because Simon saw gifts passed on.
That would be chapter 8. But specifically here would be chapter 10. It was chapter 10 in baptizing of Cornelius' household. After they received the Holy Spirit, they then began to speak in tongues. Number eight, what was one of the extraordinary miracles Paul did? Right, we talked about all miracles are extraordinary, but this was like extra extraordinary. Yeah. So the handkerchiefs, things that he would have next to his skin or next to his body, were then carried to the sick, and those people were healed. Number nine, who else did miracles similar to this? How did he heal people? And what chapter do we read that in? So who else have we read about that did something similar to this? Acts chapter 5, Peter. healed with his shadow. Okay? They would line the sick up in the streets, and as Peter would walk by, his shadow would fall upon them, and they would be healed. That's correct. Number 10, what does the fact that the evil spirit was able to overpower the seven Jewish exorcists reveal about the exorcists? Okay, a little bit, for sure. What I have down here is that basically they were fakes, right? Because they were fakes, they were charlatans, right? Because if they were able to, if the evil spirit was able to overpower these exorcists, clearly the exorcists didn't have the power that they say they did, right? And so they were in fact faked, and Paul was the one that had the power of God, which is why they were invoking the name of Paul and the name of Jesus. Number 11, what effect did this event have on the people?
Fear fell upon all of them.
Yep. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Bonus question, no charge for this one. Anybody remember when this sort of phrase happened once before where it said fear fell upon the whole church? Acts 5. And Acts 5 is Ananias and Sapphira
lied
and died. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied and died. That's right. After they were both struck dead for what they did, fear fell upon the whole church. So are we talking about the church building? Did fear fall upon the church building? No. It fell upon the people. The people are the church. Number 12, some of those who practiced magic and became believers burned their books. What does that say about their conviction? Yep, that was very expensive. They took a serious loss. And we talked about how they counted out the whole pieces of silver, and in today's money, we're talking $4 to $5 million-ish. Right? It's a lot of money. Yep, no intention going back. And not only did they do that, but they also did what? They didn't just burn their books. What else did they do? They also burnt. Yeah, they also burned the other exorcist because they went and explained how they did it. They revealed those magic words, right? That's what the power of sorcery and even today magic is, right? If you know how you do it, and I talked about last week, I was able to levitate a playing card, right? The magic's not in the fact that I can do that. The magic is in how it's done, right? Okay, number 13. How long did Paul stay in Ephesus, and what were the results of his efforts? Three years. If you have 2.5, you could get away with that, but we say 3 years because of what he tells the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 on his way back to Jerusalem, and that is that for 3 years he labored with them. And results was, is that obviously in chapter 19 and verse 8, verse 10, 22, and then 20 and 31, he had great success there. Hence why he stayed. Number 14, what were Paul's travel plans? How did he finally reach where he wanted to go? Okay. Ultimately, he wanted to go to Rome, but where was he headed first? He was headed to Jerusalem first, and for what purpose? He was collecting funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he wanted to deliver those funds to Jerusalem. But once he did that, and remember, it said that he would go through Macedonia. Once he did that, going through Macedonia and Achaia, then he wanted to go to Rome. And as we talked last week, does he make it to Rome? Yes, he does. He does it in irons and chains and handcuffs, right? He arrives as a prisoner, but in fact, he does do that. As a matter of fact, that's where the book of Acts ends. Kind of this cliffhanger. It's like this lousy ending. Chapter 28, he's in prison waiting to see the emperor, to stand before Caesar. And Luke says, the end. What do you mean the end? What happens to him? Well, that's not Paul's intent. And we talked about that in the introduction. Number 15, in your own words, what was Demetrius' complaint? Say again? They were going to lose money. That's right. Anybody else? I put down, this guy Paul is driving our business away and we're going to go broke if we don't stop him. Right? And I also wrote down that he was also likely genuine when he said that Paul's efforts was diminishing the greatness of Artemis. Right? So he wasn't entirely dishonest. He probably was a worshiper of Artemis or of Diana, if you're, the Roman side of things. He was just afraid of losing his livelihood, which is what he said. Number 16, what resulted from his complaint? Right, so he gathers together the other craftsmen and says, hey, we're going to lose our livelihood, and the great goddess Diana is going to, Artemis is going to fall from grace, right, from her greatness. And then what happened? And for 2 hours, they're shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, just constantly, right? And then after a couple of hours, cooler heads prevailed, and the mob was dismissed by the mayor. Number 17, who finally quieted down the crowd, which I just said, and what did he say? The town clerk, right? An official like a mayor. Everyone knows Ephesus is the guardian or caretaker of the temple. These men have not robbed the temple, and these men have not blasphemed our goddess, which we talked about. And says, that might be stretching the truth. All right, number 18, your application's key point, takeaways, things that stood out. Anybody want to share one? Okay. Excellent. So the question then is, you said some people put, too many people put it? Okay, but we need to make that more personal, all right? So we need to ask ourselves, do we make money more important than what it is? Do we view money as a tool to do God's work? And that's going to be one of my applications. Do we use that as a tool? Or is that the end? Is that the end game? Okay. So in these applications, we want to do our best to try to make these personal to ourselves. Do I sometimes have a relationship with money that's unhealthy, if you will? Okay. Anybody? Yeah.
Even in a very wicked, idolatrous city, there are people that turn to God. But we need to remember that even though we live in a very wicked world, there are people
even in Las Vegas, even in San Francisco, right? What happened to Paul when he came into Corinth? If you remember, it says that he came in fear and trembling. And so God comforted him and told him what? I have many people here in this city. In other words, and he says, don't worry, you're not going to be harmed, right? So even though this is a wicked city with all kind of idolatry in it, I have many people here with good hearts who is willing to listen, stay and preach the gospel to them. Okay? Anybody else? The evil spirits cannot be what? Evil spirits cannot be fooled, okay? Okay, you get it louder one more time, sorry.
Did anyone witness Diana or Artemis fall from heaven?
No, they did not. But in their defense, that was hundreds of years before these people were born. But point taken, right? Again, it's all mythology. None of it's real. All right, I have two, and I failed to put my slide up there for that. Number one, the cost of discipleship. In chapter 19, some believers burned their magic books and took a financial loss. And it was a cost that some of them had to pay to become a Christian. If I own a pornographic website and come to Christ, can I keep the website and be faithful? Of course not. Should I sell it in order to get out of the business? Well, that's half right, right? I need to get out of the business. But can I sell it? Those in chapter 19 would say no. That's exactly what they did. Because selling something sinful places it in the hands of others who will sin by it. They did not sell their books. They burned them. The website should be destroyed. That is a price that those who come to Christ must sometimes be willing to pay. And you can make all different kinds of applications to that. They must be willing to suffer that kind of loss. Number two, used by God. One of my questions says, what extraordinary miracles did Paul perform? That's kind of right, and it's kind of not. Because if you look at the text, it says God was performing miracles. He was simply using Paul as an instrument in his hands. Paul was an instrument in God's hands. In chapter 9, when Ananias came to him, he said that Paul will be a chosen instrument of mine. And we see that, in fact, he was throughout his entire life. And in Romans 6, Paul encourages the church at Rome for all of us. I mean, he tells them directly then, but even it applies to you and I as well, that we should be instruments of righteousness to God. So the question for you and for me is, are you, am I, allowing God to work through me? Are you allowing God to work through you as an instrument of righteousness in his hands? All right, any questions? All righty then, we are in chapter 20. Moving on, maybe. Yeah, Scott, if you'd... Sometimes just that space bar one time, it'll free it up. All right, Acts chapter 20. I am hoping to get through verse 6, believe it or not. In reality, I could just blow through those first six verses and you probably wouldn't even know. But there are some really cool things, at least really cool things to me, that I think is worth it. Because if you remember when we talked about in the introduction how the book of Acts and the epistles have this relationship together, by reading one, read the other, you understand both back and forth. By reading both of them, you get this complete picture. You get more information from one. And for whatever reason, in these first six verses, Luke doesn't really give us a whole lot. Scott, are you able to advance that or no? Spacebar does nothing. Try closing it out and just open it back up. So let's just read it really quick. First six verses of chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, by Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia, But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. So in looking and reading from what Luke says, it almost sounds boring, uninteresting, nothing happens, so we're just going to brush on through it. There's some speculation that the events that we're going to discuss were already known because of the letters, but who knows, we don't really know for sure. But quite a bit actually happens. And I had a screen to show that, but maybe we can get to it. But so quite a bit happens, but Luke doesn't record it. And so we have to piece everything that happened here by going through the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And by piecing all this up together, we can then find out what exactly happened during this time. So as Paul is getting ready to leave, remember Demetrius had formed this mob and he wanted to go down there and help his friends. He ended up not going down there, and so the town clerk basically dismissed him. It's over. He's already been there for 3 years. He decides, you know what, it's time to move on. He had already sent a couple of his traveling companions ahead of him, and who was that? Anybody remember? Timothy and Erastus, right? He sent them off ahead of him into Macedonia, probably to prepare them to for the funds that he's collecting for the saints in Jerusalem. All right, go ahead and will it advance, Jose? Okay. There we go. So this Luke basically says, okay, well, he goes into Macedonia, and then after he's in Macedonia for a while, and he's exhorted all those brethren there, oh, and then he goes down to Greece. Right. So Luke just makes it sound like, oh, no big deal, nothing, not a whole lot's happened. But in fact, quite a bit does happen. So he leaves, and it says that he goes to Macedonia. But as we piece this stuff together, we find out that where he ends up at is, in fact, Troas. And again, we have to piece this together by Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But backing up a little bit, there's two reasons why Paul is ready, at least two reasons. Number one, he's ready to go. He's been there 3 years, and it's time to move on. But again, as we mentioned, part of Paul's efforts here in this journey was to collect funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And by this time, he's already collected funds from the churches of Galatia. This is where it's really interesting to me. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 all the time at the table where we get ready to take a collection. When we read it, this is when it happened, on this journey. As he started that first journey after he left Antioch and he goes through the Phrygian and Galatian region, what he's doing, as I told the church in Galatia, you do also. On the first day of the week, make a collection as you've prospered, right? That's when he did that. He gets to Ephesus. He's at Ephesus for 3 years. He's going to continue on his journey to continue to collect funds and preach the gospel. He then is going to go into Macedonia to collect those funds. And it's implied, based on verse 4, that the churches of Asia, i.e. Ephesus, has also contributed. Therefore, he's taken the funds from the Galatian region, he's taken the funds from Asia, and he's going to continue on to collect more as he gets into Macedonia. Again, as a reminder, when he's in Ephesus, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in what we know as 1 Corinthians. And actually, we believe he wrote another letter prior to that that has been lost. And then when he writes a second time, it's what we know as 1 Corinthians. And he tells them then in chapter 16 to, to put aside or take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem every week so that no collection be made when he comes. He wants to go and collect those funds from them and from the churches of Macedonia as well. Right? So, one of the reasons why he's anxious to collect this money and get it to the saints at Jerusalem. Number two is he's concerned about how they responded to his letter. If you've ever studied 1 Corinthians, you'll know that he was pretty harsh with them. They had lots of issues at the church there. And we talked about this a little bit last week. And so he was worried about how they would respond. He was worried sick. And so what he does, again, piecing this all together, Titus is not mentioned in Luke. But when you look at Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's clear Titus is with Luke this entire time, or much of this time, I should say. What did I say? Huh? So Titus was with Paul for much of the third journey. Of course, he had sent him back and forth to places, right? So Luke does not mention Titus in the book of Acts. But as we look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans, Titus is definitely with him because Paul talks about how Paul sent him from where he was to other places, right? So Titus is one of the traveling companions, but for whatever reason, Luke doesn't mention him. And so as we piece all this together, he sends Titus to Corinth to find out how they respond. Paul's at Ephesus. He sends Titus to Corinth to find out how it goes. But he leaves Ephesus before Titus gets back. He's hoping that he's able to meet Titus in Troas. So Paul leaves Ephesus, heads to Macedonia. His first stop is Troas on the coast. If you remember again, Troas is the place on the second missionary journey where they get to Troas and they go, God, where do you want me to go? And he sees the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Right? So they go over into Macedonia. And it's also there where Luke joined him on the second journey. And he hopes to meet Titus there in Troas, but when he arrives, he finds that there's a great opportunity for him to preach the gospel. Remember, the first time he's there basically, it sounds like overnight, and that's it. This time, he gets there, and God has opened up the doors there. People, he knows that he has the opportunity to preach, but he's so worried about the church of Corinth and not seeing Titus, he doesn't stay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, right? So he's in Ephesus. He's headed to Macedonia to collect the funds for the saints. He sent Titus on to Corinth. Titus has not come back yet. He has to leave. He goes back to Troas. Verse 12, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. How worried did Paul have to be by the church in Corinth to not preach the gospel? Paul talked about how he was in danger from brethren and rivers and shipwrecks and all this kind of stuff. And at the end of that, he also lists the fact of his concern for the brethren. Think that was genuine? Based on 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, absolutely. He has the chance, the opportunity, an open door, a harvest, you know, that's wide, ready for harvesting or whatever. And he says, I'm too worried. I got to go. So he leaves, Troas and heads to Macedonia. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Macedonia, it would be this area right there where Philippi is. So Philippi, the churches that are listed there would be Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Macedonia, yeah, it's an area. It's a province. Yep. So the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. So he then crosses the Aegean Sea and comes into Macedonia. Verse 2, when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Right? So according to Acts 20, he then goes down into Greece, which is Athens and Corinth. When he gets to, actually if we back up though, because there's more that Luke doesn't tell us. When he gets to Macedonia, when he first gets to Macedonia, he does not find Titus, but he does find out that the Macedonians were eager to support the work. They gave, in their poverty, they gave of their means and beyond. In fact, they gave of themselves first, and then they gave beyond financially. And we won't spend the time to read that, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 talks about how eager the Macedonians were to contribute to the saints at Jerusalem. But while he's there, Titus finally shows up. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we reflected on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Paul's in Macedonia, he's working with the churches there, to collect the funds for the church of Jerusalem. Titus shows up and brings good news that the brethren have repented and they long for him, they love him, they want to see him, and Paul is just beside himself. He is just so relieved. If we then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we won't spend because I already referenced it once, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, then, he expresses his joy in their response from Timothy, that Timothy delivers, and encourages them to imitate the generosities of the churches of Macedonia. Right? While he's in Macedonia, he is bragging to the Macedonians of how generous the Corinthians are. And so he writes 2 Corinthians saying, hey, just want to let you know, I've told all these people here how great you guys are. Don't let me down, right? Because when I get there, I don't want to be disappointed and you don't want to be embarrassed, right? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, right? That takes us then through Acts chapter 20, halfway through verse 2. Quite a bit is going on that you have to piece together. And for me, I find it interesting, so that's why we're going through it, all right? So after he had gone through all of that, after he goes through that whole area, then he goes down into what Luke calls Greece, which is Corinth and Athens, or Achaia. The text there then says he stays 3 months, and it was probably during the winter months, and during the winter months, there's no traveling, right? Because it's all by sail. And if the winds are going against you, and if there's storms, you're not going out. Interesting note, it was during this time in Corinth, this 3 months that he's in Corinth, that he writes another book, that he writes another letter. Anybody know what that is? It's this 3 months in Corinth that he writes the book of Romans. That awesome doctrinal book, but that is thick and sometimes difficult to understand, this is when he writes it. Interesting note, where was the last we heard of about Priscilla and Aquila? Where were they? They were in Ephesus, right? They were first in Corinth. They went with Paul over to Ephesus. They worked in Ephesus while Paul left, and then he came back, right, on the third missionary journey. But when he writes the book of Romans, Priscilla and Aquila are back in Rome. If you remember, they started in Rome. Caesar threw all the Jews out, and so they ended up in Corinth. When Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, they went with him. He left them there. Sometime between, you know, when he left and when he comes back to Corinth for those 3 months, they're back in Rome. Because they're mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 4, where Paul calls them his fellow workers. And by the time Paul writes Romans, he reports to them that the Corinthians were happy to contribute to helping the saints in Jerusalem, Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. So from Macedonia, he writes to them saying, hey, don't embarrass me. You said that you wanted to be able to give. I'm getting ready to be there. Make sure the funds are ready. When he gets there, he writes the book of Romans, and he tells the Romans they were pleased to help. They wanted to help. All right, so that takes us then through the first sentence or so of verse number 3. So a lot happens. That was probably very confusing for you. I apologize, but just know you can do some studies. If you have any questions, just ask. But a lot happens in those verses, and I find it interesting because I'm now being able to tie these other verses and piece stuff together between the book of Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and whatnot. All right, any questions? All right, so verse 3, he's ready to leave, right? The weather's improved. It's no longer wintertime. He's now ready. He's going to head back. To head back to Syria. Why might he be going to Syria? Yeah, but why Syria? Why not go straight to Jerusalem? Because Antioch, right? The church, his home congregation, the church that sends him out everywhere, is in Syria, Antioch of Syria. So he was probably going back there to report back his work. And then he would go to Jerusalem to deliver the funds. But a plot is discovered against his life. And so instead of going by ship, he decides then to go by land, verse 3. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Luke then lists off several people who were traveling with him. Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Tychicus, Trophimus. And so he's got a bunch of different traveling companions. And Luke says that they, in verse 5, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Why do you think he had so many people traveling with him? Well, let's take a look. Where is Sopater from? Okay, what region is Berea in? What province is Berea? We just talked about it. Macedonia. Where's Aristarchus and Secundus from? Thessalonica. What region is Thessalonica from? Macedonia. So we've got three representatives from Macedonia, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, okay? Where's Gaius and Timothy from? Gaius is from Derbe. Where's Timothy from? Where? Lystra. What region is that? Galatia, all right, from Galatia. So we have representatives from Macedonia, representatives from Galatia. How about Tychicus and Trophimus? They're from Asia, which is basically, what city? Ephesus, although there are a total of seven. We know at least seven churches, right, because of the book of Revelation, right? But when you think Asia, think Ephesus, right? So we have representatives from Macedonia, Galatia and Asia. All of those regions had churches who gave Paul money for the saints at Jerusalem. Now, there's nobody mentioned for Achaia, which would be Corinth, Centuria, and Athens, but it's speculated that they asked Paul to be their representative. Maybe they asked Titus to be their representative. We don't know. But for the most part, everybody has a representative. Everybody who has money in the game has a representative that's going with Paul. For what purpose? Well, the answer to that, believe it or not, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you on his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He didn't want anybody to be able to accuse him of taking the money and running, of taking the money and pilfering some of it off, mishandling it, whatever. In fact, it almost appears as though Paul's initial thought was, I'm not even going to deliver this gift. You guys can go do it. In, actually, 1 Corinthians 16, I think is where I need to go. 1 Corinthians 16, again, he's telling them to make a collection for the saints. In verse 3, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Next verse. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they can go with me. So Paul wants to make sure everything's above board, everything's being reported. He can't be accused of stealing this money. It's all above board. And with that, we will call that a day, and we will pick it back up next Sunday, around verse, we'll call it 5-ish. All righty. Thank you.